Good afternoon, everyone. Well, a few minutes ago, Robert was pinning this microphone on me, so I told him I must be speaking today. Then I thought, Mr. DeMore called me this morning. That's probably what that was about. No, I'm just joking. I've been on the schedule. Knew about it for quite a while. But anyway, today is the commanded feast of the Lord. It is referred to, as the Feast of Trumpets. And all of God's feasts, which are mentioned in Leviticus 23, reveal to us the plan of God for the salvation of mankind. And this day pictures the return of Jesus Christ to usher in what we used to refer to all the time as the wonderful world tomorrow. And it will be. It's a wonderful world is coming. And I've been keeping this particular feast day now for 52 years. Back in 1965, I was baptized in July, so I kept the Feast of Trumpets, and then it's been 52 years. And it's still exciting. To me, it will be the most exciting time that's ever happened on this earth when that event does take place. But before it does take place, there will be a time of trouble upon this earth like the world has never seen before. And Christ said, and so did the Old Testament, a time of trouble like has never been before or will ever be again. But most of Christianity, at least Protestant Christianity, teaches that there will be a rapture of the church before the time, before this time. And the reason is to save Christians from the terrible time of trouble. They believe in two second comings. One is secret, and Christ never touches the ground. The second is when he returns after the time of trouble to resurrect the Old Testament saints, and I'll read a little bit about that in a minute. But I have listened to several sermons on the UCG webpage, and some I've listened to more than once. A lot of times I'll put a sermon on at night and I go to sleep without knowing what the outcome is. I've listened to them last night listened again to a couple. And not that I didn't, understand the rapture or something, but just to see if they say something that, will bring a thought to my mind to actually pass on to you. But anyway, in listening to those, Gary Petty has a really good sermon on the rapture. And one of the things he addresses, this is not his whole sermon, but one of the things he addresses is why did they come up with this theory? Why did they have it to start with? And as I mentioned, it is to give Christians comfort that they will not have to suffer through that time. And then Mr. Ken Martin, he addresses the question of when it was, when it was first began to be taught. Of course, it's not taught in the Bible, but when did it start? And he addresses that actually there was about three men, and I was listening to it, not taking notes, so I don't remember their names, but he gave their names, back in around the 1600s, or the 16th century, 1500s, actually. And Catholic Church didn't agree with that, so I guess it didn't go over real well, but it was started, and then later in early 1800s, another man started it, but then it began to be a little bit more popular in the 1830s with a man named Darby. And I think he's the one that translated the Bible into English. And I've got all my notes from ESORD, or my Bible program on ESORD, and he's one of the translations that's listed there. So, he started it. And then, of course, in later time, more modern time, you had Hal Lindsey with the late, great Planet Earth. And then we've had I never did go see them, but I know there's a movie, maybe more than one, and some books on Left Behind. Talking about if you don't get caught up in the rapture, you're going to be left behind. Well, one of the questions I would ask just to start with is, all of, God's master plan, salvation, is given in these seven annual feasts. And the Feast of Trumpets, of course, that's what we're here today for. It pictures the return of Jesus Christ. What holy day pictures the rapture? Why didn't God put something there to picture that? But he didn't. But we do have this holy day that teaches us about the return of Jesus Christ. Now I did, I wanted to be fair, so I downloaded an article from the Dallas Southwestern, or Dallas Theological Seminary, a man there who wrote an article, pretty long article, on the rapture. And I wanted to read some of that as to what he said. And so I'm cutting into his thoughts and everything. It would take all of my sermon if I just, covered his whole article. But he says, the rapture has to do with those who are alive. I believe the rapture applies to believers and the church. And because Paul calls them the dead in Christ, Old Testament saints are not in Christ through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. I believe they will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. So, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, they have to wait. They're not going to get resurrected when Christ comes the first time. They got to stay in their graves, according to the Dallas Theological Seminary, according to this man. Then he brings out, he mentions 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a very familiar text that teaches the truth of the rapture, the next great event on God's prophetic calendar. Whoa, why didn't God put us a holy day or something if it's the next great event? But the Apostle Paul has spent probably 6 to 8 weeks in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, and in that time had evidently taught these believers a great deal about prophecy, including the rapture of the church. Then he mentions there's four views of the rapture. So, if I say something concerning the rapture, if you've heard something different, well, that's okay. There's four major views on it that he covers here. And, of course, he's what they call pre-tribulation. They believe in a seven-year tribulation period, and at the beginning of that, the saints will be caught up. And, they will, I think that's all I'll read about in his. He goes ahead and explains some of these other theories. One of them is like Revelation 11:15, 3.5 years. So there's people that believe that, and that Christ will come before the 3.5 years. Others, like him, before the 7-year tribulation period starts. But there is no 7-year tribulation period taught in the Bible, but that's what they believe. And they get that from Daniel chapter 9 concerning the 70th week. And we've got an article and study paper in on our webpage about that, the 70th week. So you need to go and study that. But they give permission here to quote whatever is said here. Anyway, so what does the Bible say about the end time? And will Christians be in heaven waiting to return to earth with Christ? Or will they be here on the earth? And so I wanted to just turn to a few scriptures. And I've got it in my notes, which if I turn to my Bible, it'd take a lot longer, and I'd run out of time real quick. So I want to start with Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. It says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. So that's Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. It's hard to imagine somebody will do that, but he will. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, how can you do that if they're up in heaven? How can this great end time beast wear out the saints of the Most High if they're up in heaven. But anyhow, and he will think to change times and laws, which they have accomplished. You know, at least in their minds, they've changed the Sabbath to Sunday. They've changed God's holy days to the pagan holidays, Christmas, Easter, and Halloween, and all of those. And they shall be given, that is the saints, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and this one says the dividing of time, or another one says time, times, and half a time. So 3.5 years, the saints will be actually given into his hand, as it says. But that's not the end of the story, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, that is the saints shall, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So in the end, Jesus Christ and his saints takes over this world, takes over the kingdoms of this world. But there's a time period when the saints will be suffering a little bit. And I will get to some other scriptures concerning that later. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So we're going to be delivered. It goes ahead here in verse 7. It says, "I heard the man dressed in linen clothes who was above the river. He raised his right hand and left hand to heaven and swore an oath by the one who lives forever. He said, it will be for a time, times, and half of a time, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Then all these things will be finished." So that doesn't sound too good. The power of the holy people, it says, will be completely shattered. Other translations use the word scattered. This uses the word shattered. That all these things will be finished. It will be a scary time. And as far as I'm concerned, we're living in kind of a scary time right now. You know, we have this threat of North Korea, which no telling what they might decide to do. In my opinion, we've got basically an insane man over there, and you can't know what he's going to do. And we've got Iran. And then we've got the earthquakes like in Old Mexico. Last I read on the one in Old Mexico, over 200 were now dead. And I did read an earlier article, and I never did get to find out about that, but where, anyhow, there was a school, little children trapped inside the school. So who knows? They may have perished as well. But there's been scary times, you know, from the beginning. This is not the only time. I remember when I was about 16 years old, so that was, you know, 30 or 40 years ago at least. No, it was a long time ago. I have a sister named Barbara, and she had reason to, but she always had some kind of a nervous problem and afraid of what's happening in the world. And even in that time, on the news, they were talking about Russia had rockets aimed at the United States. And she heard that on the radio, and it would just tear her up and try to calm her down. So there's been fear, all these things happening for a long time. But it's going to get much, much worse. And people are going to be afraid. People's hearts are going to fail them for fear of things that are to come on this earth. In Matthew chapter 24, and that's not a hard scripture, hard chapter to find, but in Matthew chapter 24, I'll begin here in verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." Oh, you know, So we're not to be troubled, even though there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. They must come to pass. There's no way out of it. It's going to happen. It's been decreed by God. But Christ says the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, we've had so much trouble, like I say, for since the days of Adam and Eve. But is this particular time, now that we've got nuclear power that can annihilate all life on the face of this planet, would this be the beginning of sorrows? Maybe. I guess we'll find out. Verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So, you know, of course, that's happened to God's people down through the ages. It happens to the Jews all the time. But we're told in the New Testament that through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. But it says, and then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. I think that's talking about us. I think it's talking about Christians in the end time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Christ tells us, he gives us things, you know, that we need to keep in mind. Like in verse 15 it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So Christ is telling us, if we're in Judea, what to do when all these things start to happen. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Just meaning it is very important that you get out, and get out now, basically, when that time hits. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You know, like we sang a song a while ago, you know, only the Father knows. Christ didn't know when this would happen. That's why he told us. He said, pray that it be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. If he knew, if Christ knew it was going to be on the Sabbath day, why would you pray? It's going to be then. But he's telling us, pray that it not be on the Sabbath day. Because when it's going to happen, that will be determined by the Father. Christ didn't know. He knew what would happen, but not when. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, that is, brought to an end, there should no flesh be saved. Alive. Nobody would be saved. Apparently not even the Christians. God has to bring it to an end. But for the elect's sake, or the Christians, those days shall be shortened. They shall be brought to an end. Christ will intervene. This day will be fulfilled. And Christ will save us. But it's not a secret. It's not a secret rapture. And these next few verses will tell us that. In verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Then I want to drop down to verse 26. Wherefore, if they say unto you, he is in the desert, go not forth. All right. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. No, it's not going to be a secret rapture. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And then Christ goes ahead to tell about, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, you know, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's a time that will bring fear on this earth. Okay. I know I really have to watch the time, but there's some of these things. That we do need to just remind ourselves of. It says in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Nothing secret about it. Coming with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. It's going to be heard the world around. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, the next couple of verses, I've switched to a different translation for a reason. Not because it's better, but it just uses a different word that at least gives us something to look at. We can see that the context that I've been reading is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. You know, Christ tells us what to do when we see all these things happening. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40, and this is from the Young Literal Translation. It was written many, many years ago. I think maybe even in the 1800s, but a long time ago. Young's Literal Translation. It says, then two men shall be in the field. The one is received, it says, and the other and the one is left or not received. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding in the mill. One is received or accepted, and the one is left. Watch you therefore, because you have not known in what hour your Lord does come. So this is talking about the return of Christ. But that word is translated taken in most translations that I checked. And I'm not saying that word is wrong. I'm just saying there's another way to look at it. It's this, if you looked at what this person is saying here, it's one person will be prepared. One person will be ready. And the other one won't be. It's kind of like the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. But one will be ready and be accepted by God, and one will not be. However, since it's the return of Christ, and we know that the saints are going to be resurrected, caught up, maybe taken, this would fit that just as well. You can look at it either way, but I know that I've heard different ministers speak and talking about how we need to be prepared. Well, in Luke chapter 21, in verse 10, Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Then said he to them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Great shakings also in every place and famines and pestilence there shall be. Fearful things also the great signs from heaven there shall be. And before all these they shall lay on you their hands and persecute delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, being brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, just because we believe in Christ and choose to obey him. And it shall become to you for a testimony. Settle then in your hearts not to meditate beforehand to reply, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. All your oppressors shall not be able to refute or resist. And you shall be delivered up also by parents and brothers and kindred and friends. And they shall put, this is a different translation actually, but they shall put of you to death. Just words it differently. It's a literal translation there. And you shall be hated by all because of my name. and a hair of your head shall not perish. Well, I've got some other scriptures here that just talking about that it won't be in secret. I'm looking at the time because now I don't remember what time I'm supposed to quit. Anyway, you know, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Doesn't sound like a secret, does it? He comes with clouds and every eye shall see him. Then in Acts chapter 1, we're familiar with that. I'll just read verse 11, just to cut into it there a little bit. But in verse 11, "Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So we know that story. Christ ascended up into the clouds, and the angels standing by said he's going to come back the same way. Again, doesn't sound like secret. He's coming back in the same way so that you'll see him. Then we could go to First Thessalonians chapter 4, which is the main scripture that people who teach the rapture, that's the main one that they go to. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers," verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who sleep, that you not grieve, as the rest also, not having hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice, and with God's trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to a meeting with the Lord in the air." We've read about that. You know, Christ went up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. He's coming with all of his holy angels, with the shout of a mighty angel and the blast of a trumpet. And so we will always be with the Lord. Okay. Mr. Petty spent quite a bit of time in Revelation chapter 12 talking about what's going to happen to us. Are we just here without God's protection? We know that God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We know there's not a rapture, so we're not going up before all this terrible time happens. But what will God do with his church? And I think Mr. Petty gave one of the best explanations of Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 1 and going down to the end. At least it was easy for me to follow. But before we would go there, in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Christ says, "Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things," all these terrible things that we've read about, that we know is coming, and that Christ said must come. Christ said, "Pray that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So it is possible that, you know, some of us that are alive will not have to go through all that much time of trouble. God will protect us, but some he won't. So I wanted just to jump into the middle of Revelation chapter 12. It says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." And the woman, it represents here the church. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." You remember that? Times and half a time. other places in the Bible it's called 1260 days, 42 months in other places. It all comes down to 3.5 years. So the church will be nourished, part of the church, for 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, and the woman, which that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Satan wants to destroy the church and everybody in it. And I think if we're blessed, if we're alive and we're blessed to be a part of this, we'll see what Satan is doing, at least I think we would. And we'll see the great power of God, how he delivers us. I don't know what all this means about the flood. We'll find out when that happens. We know that God is taking care of us. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's the bad part. The dragon was wroth with the woman, angry. He couldn't destroy the woman. God protected her. So he went to make war with the remainder of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't think any of us want to be in that group. And I'm not saying that group, because it says they keep God's commandments and have the testimony of Christ. So I'm not saying they're bad. But I would rather be, since I'm a little bit less than brave sometimes, I would choose to be with those that are protected if I had my own way. And Christ said, pray that that's the case. Pray that you escape. Okay, I've read some of these verses here before. Just shows that, the rapture people, and I think it's I believe it was Mr. Martin, Ken Martin that brought this out. Anyhow, both of them brought out different things, Mr. Petty and Mr. Martin. But the rapture people, they think that First Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 are referring to the secret rapture. And then Matthew 24 and Revelation 11 would be after the tribulation. That's the way they look at it. But when you read all these scriptures together, you see them, they're all referring to the same event. They're referring to the return of Jesus Christ. That's what this holy day pictures. It doesn't picture something that happened before this time. But again, I'll just read a little bit here. Revelation 1, we looked at that earlier. But behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In Matthew 24, verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Then we just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, so I'll not go there, but again it talks about he will come with an archangel's voice and with God's trumpet. Then in Revelation 11, I got a different translation here because he used a different word. But, in Revelation 8, we see seven angels are given seven trumpets, and then each angel begins to blow the trumpet. So we get down into Revelation 11, and it's the seventh angel or the last angel. Now this translation says, and the seventh angel trumpeted. I think in the King James it says maybe shouted or whatever, but this one says trumpeted because he had a trumpet. It was given to him back in Revelation 8. And the seventh angel trumpeted, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world became our Lord's and even of his Christ, and he shall reign to the ages of the ages. So, okay. The Bible does not talk of a secret rapture, but of a time that is announced by the blast of a trumpet. And every eye shall see Christ coming on the clouds with all the holy angels. what a wonderful time that that's going to be. And to know that, you know, God will be with us. God will protect us. God will walk with us. Even though if we suffer trials, God will still be there with us. It's a wonderful time to know that we're called and we understand what this day pictures.